أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 66. لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم إن نعفو عن طائفة منكم نعذب طائفة بأنهم كانوا مجرمين. Do not make excuses. You have disbelieved after your faith. If we forgive a group among you, we will punish another group, for they have been guilty. If you remember, the verses we were discussing were talking about the attitude of munafiqun, the hypocrites, towards the Prophet, peace be on him, and the different ways by which they annoyed the Prophet by saying that he is just an ear, and by swearing by Allah to him about their deeds, and by other types of enmity, conspiracy that they had towards him. Now, the verse number 65 we covered last time, I think, and that was, if you question them regarding their conduct, they will surely say, we were just gossiping and amusing ourselves, which was an excuse given by them, which in itself was a guilt, because then Allah says, say, were you deriding Allah, His signs, and His apostles? So this is an excuse, which is in itself a guilt. And you are putting it forward as a justification for your other evil deeds. Now, verse number 66, it says, do not make excuses, لَا تَعْتَذَرُوا, by saying that we were just gossiping, we were amusing ourselves, and talks in this vein, because of course Allah knows that قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ, you have disbelieved after your faith. The concept of leading faith into disbelief is something which has been very controversial among theologians. Some theologians say that it is when iman, when faith comes to the heart, it doesn't go out anymore, it's impossible. After a person has obtained iman, to lose it. And of course, here, how they justify this, they say this iman, this faith was what they showed to people, not real faith in their heart. So the meaning of the verse would be قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ, you have disbelieved after you showed faith rather than after your faith, according to those people who say when faith comes it is not possible that it goes again, it goes out. However, according to the Shiite theology, faith is of two types. A faith which is مُسْتَقَرْ, which is deep-rooted in the heart, that faith wouldn't go from the heart. And there's another faith which is just superficial faith, something which comes due to some emotions, some circumstances. At some circumstances, under some circumstances, some people suddenly feel that they want to go towards Mu'minun, they want to be with them, but after a few tests and tribulations, they feel that no, they don't like it, they want to distance themselves from Mu'minun and from faith again. And this is what is mentioned in many different verses of the Quran. And there's no point to justify all these verses by saying that they have disbelieved after they showed faith and they disbelieved after they showed faith. In one verse we have إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثم ازدادوا كفرا لم يكن الله ليغفر لهم. Those who believe and then they disbelieve. Again they believe, again they disbelieve, again they go deeper and deeper in disbelief. Allah would never give them maghfirah and forgiveness. So it is possible, according to our riwayat from A'imma, that faith is of two types. A deep-rooted faith, which never goes from the heart, and a faith which is just like a trust, put like an amana put into the heart, and then it will be taken away by some tribulation. And we are warned very much that although you might be a faithful throughout your life, but that faith might be so superficial that it has no roots into your, inside your heart. You haven't actually deepened it in your heart. You haven't fortified it by the help of some a'mal, amal salih. And then on the moment of death, when tribulations of death comes, the person would lose faith completely. And this is what we are warned very much. Be careful about al-imanul mustawda, a faith which is just put in your heart superficially and it will be taken away. And how we can actually fortify faith in our heart, how we can make it deeper and deeper, internalize it in our heart, is of course by amal salih. And until a time comes when of course no wind would ever make this faith shaky, no tribulation would ever make this faith to go away, whatever difficult it is and it might be. In our ordinary life as well, we see some people at some circumstances, they show faith and they are sincere. They are not munafiq or hypocrite. They are sincere in showing their faith because they are moved by some sort of event or preaching or something. And this would last for a while until the effect of that preaching or that even goes away and the faith would go away as well. And this is why we see people in around ourselves, in our own life, they alternate between, say for example, sometimes they pray, sometimes they don't pray. Sometimes they have a strong faith, sometimes they have weak faith. This is something that we have to be very careful about, because this type of faith is not very useful. This type of faith is something which would be removed by the slightest type of test and tribulation. And especially the most difficult test and tribulations come at the time of the death. That is, suffers of the death when it comes. It would shake a person's personality and the whole entity of the individual, and that is something that people should be very careful about. Here, of course, about munafiqun, we could say, yes, iman here means just showing faith. And Quran has used this, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, it has used it for the believers, those in whose heart is a disease, alladhina fi qulubihim maradun, and for munafiqun. All of them are addressed equally by the term Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, all those of you who believe. And therefore, we could say, yes, here it means by showing faith you have disbelieved. After showing faith and not having faith in your heart in reality, and also by saying that, yes, there was a very weak faith in your heart, and that's why you try to show faith. You try to somehow group yourself with mu'minun. However, after what you did, that weak faith as well has gone out of your heart and you have completely become disbelievers. So you have disbelieved after your faith. إِن نَعْفُ عَنْ طَائِفَةٍ مِّنْكُمْ نُعَذِّبْ طَائِفَةً بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا مُجْرَمِينَ. If we forgive a group among you, we will punish another group, or they have been guilty. Now, one very obvious thing that we understand from this statement is that munafiqun were different groupings at the time of the Prophet. It was not just simple individuals who were munafiq. There were parties, so to speak, of munafiqun, and they were working with each other. They were conspiring with each other against the Prophet and against mu'minun. And then this is why here he said, we might forgive a group of among you, a ta'ifa, but certainly we are going to punish another ta'ifa, another group among you, because they have been guilty. So one thing is that the Munafiqun were well organized groups at that time, and they were working with each other. They could be distinguished from each other by their strategies, their type of thinking, why they were Munafiqun, and this is why here it has been, they have been grouped into different groupings. And second thing is that this af or forgiveness, which is mentioned here, and na'fu an ta'ifatin minkum, if we forgive the group among you, is not a forgiveness like maghfirah, which covers the mu'minun. It's just a political type of forgiveness to measure the, to balance the different elements in society, because if Prophet wanted to punish all these munafiqun at once, it would have caused trouble and problem in the society. We shouldn't think that Prophet had ultimate power in Medina, certainly. Surely after going to through these verses in Surah At-Tawbah, we would understand he didn't have ultimate power. There were different power centers working and interacting with each other, and Prophet tried to balance all these by actually a political type of strategy that he had. So here, of course, it was not suitable or not appropriate for the Prophet to punish all these munafiqun who were conspiring against each other. So here, what the verse is trying to say is that, of course, all of you deserve punishment. All of you deserve punishment. However, we are not going to punish all of you. If we forgive a group of you, we are going certainly to punish another group. And this is the punishment which Prophet wanted, peace be on him, to punish them with in this world. Of course, he's not talking about the next world, which, of course, the maghfara and af would not cover munafiqun, would not encompass munafiqun, because they are acting against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if we forgive a group among you, we will punish another group, بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا مُجْرَمِينَ, for they have been guilty. Now, mujrim, guilty in the sense, has a social sense in it, and has an individual sense. Individually, a mujrim is someone who commits a sin, and socially, a mujrim is someone who violates the laws of the society, the standards of the society. Here, of course, what comes to mind is that this jawr is individual jawr, because the punishment has been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, certainly for all of you, because you have been guilty. You have been sinful, mujrim, in the sense that the Quran talks about the punishment which eventually and certainly would cover mujrimin in this world and in the next. So they have been individually mujrim, guilty and sinful, and that's why the word of the decree of punishment has come. However, this is not going to cover all of them at the moment because of circumstances. And it would befall on some of them, and the ultimate punishment on the Day of Judgment would cover all the mujrimun, certainly. So, there is a type of spontaneous relationship between being mujrim and being punished. This is something which we find in many, many other verses of the Quran, that if a group of people are mujrim, certainly the punishment is going to fall upon them. And if it is not done due to some reasons in this world, is certainly going to be done in the next world. If it is not going to fall on all mujrimun, it is going to punish a group of them, and the kalima of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be realized anyhow, that mujrims should be punished in this world and in the next. So if we forgive a group among you, we will punish another group for they have been guilty. The next verse, المنافقون والمنافقات بعضهم من بعض يأمرون بالمنكر وينهون عن المعروف ويقبضون أيديهم نسوا الله فنسيهم إن المنافقين هم الفاسقون. The hypocrites, men and women, are all alike. They bid what is wrong and forbid what is right, and are tight-fisted. They have forgotten Allah, so He has forgotten them. The hypocrites are indeed the transgressors. Now, this is a justification of what was mentioned in the previous verse, that إن نعفو عن طائفة منكم نعذب طائفة. If we forgive a group of you, we are going to punish another group. Because you are all together. And if we punish a group of you as a sample, it should be a lesson for other groups. And you know that all of you are the same. All of you are alike. المنافقون والمنافقات بعضهم من بعض. The hypocrites, men and women, are all alike. Now, one thing is that mentioning munafiqat in this context, which is not an individual type of context, it's a social context, it's a context of different parties of munafiqun, groupings of munafiqun conspiring against the Prophet, would show that women as well were active very much in this political type of process against the Prophet. They were worth of mentioning because they were important in this process. And it would tell us many things about the setting of the society of Medina at that time. Because we usually think that the setting of the society was a man-dominated, politically and socially, society in which women had no say in social process. They were just sitting in their homes, not doing anything, not being active in the society. While this verse, and also the verse which talks about Mu'minun, verse number 71, which is actually something to counter this verse, which says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ, would show that in both parties, المؤمنون and المنافقون, there were women who were socially very active and working together to whether against the Prophet or for the Prophet. So the hypocrites, men and women, are all alike. Now, what are the very, very common characteristics which links them together? Of course, every individual is different from another individual. The degree of nifaq or faith, the depth of understanding religion or not understanding religion are different among different people. So when we say they are all alike, although some of them might be more malignant or benevolent than others, when we say they are all alike, are indeed very common characteristics, which was quite clear in the society in Medina. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمُنْكَرِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمَعْرُوفِ. They bid what is wrong and forbid what is right. Exactly the opposite of mu'minun, which يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They bid what is right and forbid what is wrong. Here the munafiqun do exactly the opposite. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمُنْكَرِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَقْبِضُونَ أَيْدِيَهُمْ. And they are tight-fisted. They do not give money for the sake of God. نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَنَسِيَهُمْ. They have forgotten Allah. Now, this is a more general characteristic which covers the other three, which was mentioned in the previous statement. They have forgotten Allah, so He has forgotten them. And again, a very more general characteristic, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. They are transgressors. By the statement Nasullah, they have forgotten Allah, we would realize that the three characteristics mentioned in the previous statements are the instances of remembering Allah. If, of course, they did not do these things and did the opposite, they would have remembered Allah. And if they did these things, it means that they had forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if a person bids right, what is right? يَأْمُرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ and forbid what is wrong, وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ and gives money in the way of Allah. These three are instances of ذِكْرُ. Now this is very important because we always think that remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just a type of internal heartfelt attitude that we have, or when we do salat or when we say dhikr, we are remembering Allah. But the verses are telling something quite different. If you bid what is wrong, if you forbid what is right, if you do not give sadaqah or what is due to the poor or in the way of Allah, you have forgotten Allah. And if you do the opposite, of course you have remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this meaning, you can find it prevalent in the Quran and in our ahadith very much. Plenty of our ahadith will say that zikrullah is more than just remembering Allah in your mind or in your heart. It should show itself in your action, especially in your social interactions, that zikrullah should show itself. In a very famous hadith which has been reported by many, many chains, from all the A'imma alayhi salam, from most of the A'imma alayhi salam, and from the Prophet, peace be on him, the situation is very much clarified. And in fact, it's an explanation of these verses of the Quran. Now, in one hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, we have that Imam said to his disciples that أَشَدُّ أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِأَشَدِّ مَا فَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ. Should I not inform you of the most difficult duties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for His servants? And after, of course, receiving a yes reply from his companions, he said, these are, first, إِنْصَافُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ, to have insaf, equity, with regards to people. That when you want to treat people, when you want to rebuke them or to reward them, you always put yourself in their place. And this is the meaning of insaf. That you always put yourself in the place of people with whom you want to interact. And then you take action. And of course, if this is done, if this insaf and equity is there, certainly our actions would be very different. وَمُوَاسَاتُكَ بِأَخِيكَ, and to have مُوَاسَات with your brethren. Now, insaf, of course, as is explained in other ahadith, it is with mu'min or kafir, equally. I mean, when you treat others, whether they are mu'min or kafir, believer or disbeliever, you have to have this insaf with them. You have to put yourself in their place and then act. Now, muwasat is more than this. Muwasat is that when you have something and you need it, and your brethren needs it more than you need it, then you give it to them. This should be very difficult, isn't it? This is one of the most difficult duties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for His servants, and that's why we do not see this type of action very common among believers, except those very, very high deep-rooted mu'minun. And after that, وَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ كُلَّهَا, and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at every moment. Now, this might seem much easier than the two previous ones, because insaf is very difficult to have, muwasat is very difficult to have, and zikrullah is easy. You can sit in the mosque or at your home, or while working, walking, driving, you just can have zikrullah. However, the Imam explained عليه السلام ده ألا لا أعني سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله. When I say ذكر الله I don't mean سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله. وإن كان ذاك من ذاك. Although this is ذكر الله as well, but that's not that most difficult duty that Allah has set for the servants. However, that ذكر الله which is a difficult duty is that whenever you want to act or to refrain from action, you first remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He has ordered, and then act according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is very difficult. However, this is from the dhikrullah. Therefore, it would become clear that bidding what is wrong and forbidding what is right is the instance of forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the other hand, on the other side, bidding what is right and forbidding what is wrong is an instance of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the other action which is mentioned here, وَيَحْبَذُونَ أَيْدِيَهُمْ, and they refrain from giving in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an instance of forgetting Allah, and on the contrary, giving in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an instance of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you could somehow generalize this in other actions. Any good action that we take, which is recommended by the law, by Sharia, is an instance of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you respect your parents or do good to them, this is an instance of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah has told you وَوَسَّيْنَ الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. And on the contrary, if you do wrong to your parents, this is an instance of forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you have ignored and neglected the injunction that Allah has said in His book. So the actions themselves are instances of whether remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why here it says, they have forgotten Allah, نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَنَسِيَهُمْ, and Allah has forgotten them. Now, by this, we would understand the meaning of this forgetfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is an action, actually. It's not, because these instances of forgetting Allah are not instances of forgetfulness in the mind. A person might completely remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do these vile actions. However, this is counted as forgetting Allah or ignoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here it might be Nasullah, instead of saying forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it might have a better meaning that ignoring Allah. They have ignored Allah, Allah has ignored them. In the sense that in action Allah does not come back to them in the same way that He comes back to mu'minun. He gives them His mercy, He guides them, He brings His rahmah upon them. These are actions which are actually taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards a believer who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if a person who ignores and forgets Allah, these would not come, in the sense that Allah has ignored them. In Surah Hadid, we have almost the same thing. وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ. Do not be like those who have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. And Allah has made them to forget themselves. And this is actually the very, very outstanding instance of Allah ignoring people. They wouldn't let them to realize their position. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. These are the transgressors who have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ignored Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Why Allah has ignored them? Because they are transgressors. So transgression has this effect, that Allah will ignore you. If we somehow put this upside down, this sentence, Nasullah fanasiyakum. What was the opposite of this, the other side of this is Udhkuruni adhkurkum. Washkuruni wala takfurun. You remember me, I remember you. And this remembrance, of course, is not as Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, just by saying some zikr. You remember me in what you do, I remember you in what I do to my people, to my servants. And this, as almost all the Mufassirun have said, Udhkuruni, remember me in your life, in your actions, in your prayers, and I remember you in coming back to you with my favors, with my blessings, with my ni'mah. This is the meaning of remembering someone. So the whole idea which is explained here is that this remembrance and forgetfulness is not mental remembrance and forgetfulness. It is actual forgetfulness and remembering. And therefore, when Allah ignores someone, the bounties wouldn't come to them. When remembers someone, the bounties would come to them. And it is not a mental type of forgetfulness or remembrance. It's just like, for example, when you are all the time interacting with someone, your friend, for example, all the time you see them, you mention them, you talk to them, but, for example, for a while you don't do any favor to each other, although you need favor or they need favor. And after a while you tell them or they tell you that you have forgotten me. Although you haven't forgotten each other, of course. You have all the time remembering each other, you have all the time communicating with each other. However, you have forgotten each other in the sense that you have not helped each other. This is the meaning that is very commonly could be understood from these verses of Allah remembering someone or forgetting someone. Well, if we see that our heart is not favored by blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by blessings of hidayah and of guidance, if our heart would not aspire for remembrance of God, for worship, if we are not in, we do not desire these things, then yes, certainly we could ask, we could say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh God, you have forgotten me. This is true. And of course, in the same vein, Allah can tell us, you have forgotten me as well. Although you all the time pray, say God, but in your actions you have forgotten me, since you do not observe what I have mentioned. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ وَالْكُفَّارَ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا هِيَ حَسْبُهُمْ وَلَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ. Allah has promised the hypocrites, men and women, and the faithless and kuffar, the fire of hell. Here, of course, munafiqun and munafiqat are put in one category with the kuffar, which Allah wants to tell them that this apparent faith that you show in society is not going to help you. You show that you are with mu'minun, and certainly this is not something that would deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in many other verses we have that on the day of judgment, munafiqun would think that because they were apparently in outward life with the mu'minun, and everyone looking, they would have thought that these are from the mu'minun, not from the mushrikun. They would help mu'minun in their fight with mushrikun. They would have thought that they are from them. This is not going to, of course, help them on the day of judgment. As we have in Surah Hadid, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا انظُرُونَا نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورَكُمْ. The day when munafiqun and munafiqat will call upon the mu'minun, when they have light by which they find their way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they call upon them, they say, wait for us so that we use your light and come with you. نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورَكُمْ قِيلْ أَرْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ فَالْتَمِسُوا نُورًا. They are told that go back from the previous light, bring light with you, because here you cannot use the light of others. And then, of course, the munafiqun would call, yunadunahum alam nakum ma'akum. They would call upon them, were we not with you? We were with you. Of course, there were some munafiqun who never even acted against mu'minun as well. And no one really realized up to the end that they were munafiqun. So they are now justified calling upon mu'minun, yunadunahum alam nakum ma'akum, were we not with you? And then the mu'minun would of course respond, قَالُوا بَلَىٰ, yes, you were with us. وَلَكَنَّكُمْ فَتَنْتُمْ أَنْفُسَكُمْ, you perished yourself, you made yourself to perish, you actually put yourself in this punishment, فَتَنْتُمْ أَنْفُسَكُمْ وَتَرَبَّصْتُمْ وَارْتَبْتُمْ وَغَرَّتْكُمُ الْأَمَانِ, you were waiting for something to happen for mu'minin, and this was a sign that you were not from mu'minin, something evil to happen for mu'minin. وَرْتَبْتُمْ, always you were in doubt. وَأَرَّتْكُمُ الْأَمَانِي, and the false desires of this world, of that world, of course, the previous world, it deceived you. And of course, today you are not counted from among us. So they are grouped with kuffar. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ وَالْكُفَّارَ نَارَ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, they are going to be there forever. Hiya hasbuhum, that suffices them. Now, that suffices them because, of course, as I said, Prophet, peace be on him, could not take action against munafiqun in his society in Medina. He could not take action against all of them. And they were somehow taking this as an advantage, saying that, well, we do whatever we want, we say whatever we want, Prophet cannot do anything, or he doesn't know that we are doing these things. God is not punishing us. And Allah mentions here that what we have promised them, and that is the fire of hell, that would suffice them. Whether we punish them here or not, it doesn't matter, it's not important. What is important and what should be a lesson for them, what should bring to them to their mind, is that the punishment would be the fire of hell, and that is of course sufficient, that suffices them. وَلَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ, and Allah has cursed them. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ, and there is a lasting punishment for them. Now, this meaning of curse, we have to explore it a bit more in detail. So I leave this for next week, inshallah, and we see the instances of la'na, which are mentioned in the Quran, and what is the real meaning of la'na and how it is used in religious terminology. Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala al-Qa'ala.
Sheikh, you were mentioning after that the kuffar will be seeking the light of the believers. On that note, I'm assuming that believers will have different levels of light. There will be more greater light and those with much greater light. Will they be able to seek light from each other? And is that the meaning of shafar? Where if we have some light, we can seek someone who has a greater light, Imam for example, and they may be able to help us and guide us where we will not be able to see the way more directly. And the other way, if we have no light, we have no light. What is the gradation amongst these believers? Like in gradation amongst believers, they would have a greater amount of light. But is there another gradation that we can see?
There are different levels of darkness. Yes, there are gradations. There are in different levels of darkness. But it's darkness anyhow. Levels of darkness are darkness. But yes, there are different levels of light. يَوْمَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَسْعَى نُورُهُمْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبِأَيْمَانِهِمْ, you will see on that day the mu'minun and mu'minat. And the reason why these mu'minun and mu'minat are mentioned in this context and in other contexts is, as I said, because wherever munafiqun are mentioned, munafiqat are mentioned along with them, and mu'minun and mu'minat as well, because that was an allusion to the fact that women had actually very active parts and role in the society, whether on the munafiqun side or mu'minun side there. Now it says you would see that mu'minun and mu'minat, their light would go ahead of them and to their right hand side, because they are all the time going to the towards the prosperity, and right hand side is a sign of prosperity actually. Ahead of them towards their right hand side, and they go along with that light. Now, there are stronger lights. They need guidance when they are moving with that light, and that's the meaning of shafa'ah. But how it works, how these greater lights are going to help people with less light, we really don't know. We have to find out, inshallah, when we go there.
It says,
"Ya
Allah,
Sheikh, when Allah punishes you, we tend to think it is when calamities befall on you and then it's a restriction from your livelihood. But there's more to that, isn't it, when Allah punishes you?
Well, apparently when Allah abandons you, abundance would come to your life rather than difficulties and hardships. Or we could say that there is no relationship at all with Allah abandoning a person or coming to a person and their material life. There is no relationship whatsoever. What we can gather is that when Allah leaves the society or a person or an individual to themselves, they even flourish more in their material lives until then a sudden punishment would come to them. And this is the meaning of the concept that we have, that when a person is being taken care of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, different tests would come to them because Allah wants to take them, wants to lift them up. And therefore they have to undergo different tests and tribulations. And this is the meaning of the very famous hadith that أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء ثُمَّ الْأَوْلِيَاء. The people who have most difficulties in this life are the prophets. And then the awliya, the friends of God. ثُمَّ الْأَقْرَبُ الْأَقْرَبُ. And then whoever are closer and closer to these people, according to their degrees, they are going to have more severe tests and tribulations and difficulties in their lives, like poverty, like disease, like different types of difficulties and hardships that come along with those tests. So, in Nahjul Balagha, there is a very long khutbah of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam mentioning this. And he then summarizes the whole khutbah as, فَلَا تَعْتَبِرُ الرِّضَى وَالصُّخْ بِالْمَالِ وَالْوَلَدْ. Do not relate the pleasure of Allah or anger of Allah, wrath of Allah with wealth and children. Because there is no relationship whatsoever. And this person might be very wealthy, quite opulent, however it might be in the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the contrary, a person might be very poor, in very much hardship, but favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or vice versa. There's no relationship.
All the words that we talked about previously about punishing some of them, or excusing some of them, and punishing the others, is supposed to do with the punishment in this world. So, how did that actually manifest itself later, or was there an incident or something like that?
Yes, sometimes Prophet, for example, decided to burn down the house of someone of the Qum, or to banish someone of the Qum, or to put them under arrest. These happened at the time of the Prophet. But of course, it was not a very widespread type of thing in among all the Munafiqun. As I said, they were very strong groupings, and it was very difficult for the Prophet to act against all of them. The ayat are trying to warn them that if you are not punished in this world by the Prophet due to these circumstances, you can make sure that you are going to be punished in the afterlife by the fire of hell.
You know, when you mention this ma'ruf and nahi an munkar. And then the ayat talks about that they are neglecting their spending, and therefore he should decide that they have forgotten Allah, and Allah has forgotten that. And then he said that there's the other ayat that is opposite to that. I'm just thinking that, is it possible today's situation, and we being Muslim now, obviously there's no prophet, and the situation is that obviously Muslims are different sects, even within that sect, the relation to people with faith and their concept of how they practice their faith or how they implement it individually and collectively in different societies. Is there not a possibility that even today we could be individually or collectively practicing nifaq at a certain level and not realizing it, i.e. lower actions, i.e. is a continuous struggle? So what I'm trying to say is that possibility there today that we could be in the same danger and not realize that. It's just a thought that comes to my mind. I don't know.
The danger is that our faith might be mustawda, something which is temporary faith, not permanent faith. And this danger we have to address by trying to do good things, to deepen and to internalize completely the faith into our heart, so that it is not moved away at all. It's not removed at all. If we claim that we are Muslims, we do not pray, we do not fast, we do not do any Amr al-Ma'ruf, Nahi al-Munkar, and then we say that Islam is in the heart. Yeah, it is in the heart, but it can be removed very easily. All these Amal al-Saleh, إِلَيْهِ يَرْفَعُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. Of course, Iman goes eventually to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is completely acceptable. That a person who has faith in the heart would never go to hell, because that faith would elevate the person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a very firm statement in Surah Mu'min, إِلَيْهِ يَرْفَعُ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ. However, the good action would make it to elevate and go up, because it might go away. So the danger is, I don't think that we are hypocrites in the sense that is mentioned in the Quran. Of course, it depends how we define hypocrisy. But there are different levels of hypocrisy, as there are different levels of kufr that we explained previously. For example, even not giving thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kufr. Not acting according to even one injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kufr. But not kufr which takes you out of the realm of believers. Here, this hypocrisy is also the same. However, what we have to be concerned about is that the faith which is in the heart would not go away before we die. This is very important. In Surah Muhammad, peace be on him, we have this verse that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْدَ إِيمَانِهِمْ. Those who go disbelievers after their faith, ثُمَّ مَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّرُ, and they die while they are kuffar. And this could happen to any of us. We have faith, this faith goes away, and we die while we are kuffar. لَمْ يَكُنِ اللَّهِ لِيَخْفَرَ لَهُمْ. Of course, they were believers, and believers are promised maghfirah, but these are not going to have that maghfirah because the faith is removed. This is what we have to be afraid of.
You know, you mentioned that at the time of death, if the faith is weak, then this will go away.
It may go away.
Can we then interpret the fact that sometimes tribulations come during the lifetime? This is a way to strengthen your faith. It is a blessing from Allah that so that at the time of greater tribulation of death, which you don't know what kind of tribulation it is, this will help you, i.e. this is going to then reinforce so that you will be a stronger person, as it were, at the time of death. Can we take one interpretation like that?
Of course. It's a practice.
Yes.
It's a practice for that moment, which you are going to be taken away from all your all that you love, all your desires. And that's the moment that the person might think, why God is doing this to me? And then might go as a disbeliever. Yeah, these are the practices, rehearsal of actually what is going to happen for us at the moment of death.
Any sisters?
Thank you very much for your speech. I just wanted to ask for further clarification on the term mujrimun, when you said it was both individually and socially as well. When you were saying socially, does that mean pertaining to the rules of Islam socially? Or does it mean in a wider context of the social society that we live in? And if it pertains to the wider social society that you live in, I mean, some people say, I'll give an example, for example, driving at the speed limit. Some people say it's the rule of the society, you must follow it, it's there for a reason. And other people say it's not a rule of Allah. If you transgress the speed limit a little bit, it doesn't matter. But then, is that included in the term mujrimun, or it's not? Or
well, of course, when we say socially, we talk about laws of the Qur'an, whoever violates them, the social laws of the Qur'an, they are mujrim, or the social laws of Allah's religion. However, there are social rules and regulations that we convene among ourselves for the ease of life, for putting life in order. That shouldn't be violated as well. However, there are different levels of laws. I mean, no one would tell you that if you get a parking ticket, you are a mujrim. Of course, you have violated the law and you have received the fine. But that's the limit of punishment that you would receive. £50, £40 you would receive. That's the limit of punishment. It doesn't put you as a mujrim in the sense. However, for example, if you kill someone, and that's something which socially is wrong as well as according to the law of religion, that is something that everyone would say this is criminal, and that's why they have actually categorized laws, social laws, into criminal law and criminal crimes, criminal violations, and other type of violations which are not criminal violations. So we have to always have this in mind, that there are different types of violations of social.
Can I just clarify then? So the Muslim really, he's only under the law of Islam to a large extent. I mean, okay, he has to follow the laws of society, but he can transgress these a little bit. But he's only really under the laws of Allah at the end of the day.
As I said, there are things which are acceptable to everyone. I mean, in a Muslim society, you have traffic rules and regulations as well. It is another law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But since you are a member of the society and you have agreed with these laws, with this social type of contract, you should abide yourself by them. And when you receive a punishment accordingly, you shouldn't feel that this is unjust, for example. As I said, there are different levels of law. And the law of Allah, yes, when we live in a society which the laws of which are against the rule of Quran, yeah, you are not certainly going to act according to those rules. If, for example, the laws of marriage in a society are different from Muslim law of marriage, we are bound by the Muslim law of marriage rather than those laws. However, there are laws which are general for every society, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, and that's something that we have to abide ourselves by.
Any sister?
I just wanted to see whether we can explore this idea that the previous prophets defined that not only the people who committed the sin, but others along with them who didn't do anything about it, was a wholesale punishment for the whole community. And on the other side, here we have a prophet where forgetting about the rest of the society, but even for the munafiqun are not being punished. Is it this idea that you are suggesting that one is for social punishment opposed to sinning, and the other one is actually for sinning?
in those instances where the whole community were punished, the Prophet was actually drive out of the society. They were removed from the society, banished from the society, or they were killed, or something like that. In the Quran, we have that وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لَيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. Until you are among them, Allah is not going to punish them. And of course, the verse is addressing a concept of kuffar, saying that why you are promising all the time that God would punish you, but you are not punished. And Allah says, we are not going to punish them so long as you are among them. In the case of previous prophets as well, so long as the prophet was living among the society, punishment didn't come. And one very outstanding instance is the people of Lot, Qawm Lut. When the angel came to punish, Ibrahim told them, قَالَ إِنَّ فِيهَا لُوتًا. Lut is living among them. So how are we going to punish that society? قَالُوا نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ فِيهَا لَنُنَجِّيَنَّهُ وَأَهْلَهُ إِلَّا امْرَأَتَهُ. We know who is living among them. We are going to save him and his family except his wife, taking them out, and then we punish them. And as we have in Surah Dhariyat, فَأَخْرَجْنَا مَنْ كَانَ فِيهَا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We took all the mu'minun from that society. Real mu'minun. And then فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. It was only one house that held Islam among them, so then that was House of Love, and we took them out, and then punishment came. If, of course, the Prophet was removed from the society, the punishment would have come. It was possible. So I think it's a common law. It's not something which would differ from Prophet society and previous Prophet society. However, socially or individually, law of God or law of the society, when we deal with a prophet, I think there is no difference. It's obedience of the prophet or disobedience of that prophet. That is something which is most important.
Sheikh, in explanation of one of your ayahs today, you said that at the time of the prophet, women were also very active. So where do we get this idea in our Muslim, general Muslim community that until about 35-40 years ago, there was a concept that even nowadays is prevailing that women should not go out to study more or they live less in the house? Is this a misunderstanding of the ayat of the Quran or there is some other social reason? Have you come across this in your own community?
I don't know. What we infer from these verses is that they had active role. But how it was and how they played their role is really vague for us. And we know, for example, that Fatima al-Zahra, peace be on her, played an active role after the Prophet with regards to the events which were going on. And even by going to mosque, by addressing the Caliph, for example, by going to the house of the people and speaking to them. This is something that we know from our ahadith. And this is something that we know from the Quran, that women had a part. I mean, we infer from these verses. The natural outcome of these verses is that women had it. But how this was played, how it was performed in that culture, is not quite known for us. Yeah.
Anybody
wants
to take the last question? Yeah.
Hi. You mentioned that doing good works was also, if you like, according to the ayah, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But doesn't that have a precondition that one should have an intention? Because there are many people who are not Muslims who do extremely good work, but even Muslims could aspire to do one of these days. But they don't do it from a position of faith, they do it from a position of life, of humanitarian. So how does that?
Yeah, of course, it goes without saying, actually. There is a precondition of that, and that's faith. And that faith would show itself in action. if the faith is not there, all those actions are done, of course, with ignorance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the meaning of this very famous hadith, that sometimes God loves a person and dislikes their actions, because they are mu'minun, they do sins. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves some actions of people and dislikes the people who perform, because they are disbelievers. So, yeah, the precondition is certainly shouldn't be ignored.
Precondition of faith. Is there a precondition of intent?
No, faith.
What's faith?
Precondition of faith.
Thank you, Muhammad.